When I say unusual, what I mean by that is I believe we're going to share something this morning that you have not considered previously, or at least not considered in the way we're going to consider it this morning. If that's true, then you and I are in the same spot, because I had not considered it either. But this week, as I've been praying and meditating about some things, the Lord has opened up a passage of Scripture for me from the Old Testament in an area, a facet that I had never seen before, and has produced some insight that I believe He would have me to share with you today concerning the life, the Christian life, living the life in the Lord, and specifically the corporate life that we enjoy. When God called us by faith in His Son, He did not call us to a life of aloneness. The Scripture says He setteth the solitary where? In families. He sets the solitary in families. And so you may be a lone believer in your family. You may be the only person in your family that knows Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But God has taken you as a solitary one there, and He has placed you within the family of God, and He's placed you in the midst of a particular local family, a local church body. Maybe it's here at Water of Life. Maybe it's at another church in the community. Perhaps you're not from this community, and your family is in another part of the country altogether. But as we're sharing this morning, I want you to make an application with the principle that we're going to examine this morning to the corporate life of the body of Christ. In order to set the stage, however, if we can read together two verses from Isaiah, the 55th chapter. If you have your Bible, please turn there and join me in reading the 8th and the 9th verses. Now, these are familiar verses, but they are germane to our topic this morning, and I want us to get the proper frame of reference. Let's read aloud together, please. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. According to those scriptures, is it possible that when God is at work, that He might do something that you would not understand? Is it, as a matter of fact, a pretty good bet that He will? Somebody said every day. That's the way the Lord works. You see, He is not limited to your understanding. He's not limited to my understanding. Makes no matter what your IQ is, whether it's low, high. Makes no difference what your intelligence level or your level of education or experience is. That does not limit the Lord. You see, the only thing that limits the Lord is our faith. It's not our understanding. He has no concern with our understanding. His ways are not like our ways. They are as high above us as the heavens is high above the earth. How many of you have ever touched the heavens with your hand? How many of you think, according to the Scripture that we've just read here, that you ought to be able to touch everything that God knows and does with your mind? Anybody that foolish in here? I hope not. I hope not. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. They are not the same. You think one way, I think another. Let's look at the Proverbs, and let's get one other scripture. Proverbs 19, I believe it is. I hadn't intended to share this, but I believe I will. Proverbs 19 and 21, it impacts what we're going to discuss this morning. And it is in line with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. I find in my own personal life, and I find in ministering among you, in ministering to Christians, that one of the greatest difficulties we have in flowing in the Lord is that we want to understand everything. God's Word said it is absolutely impossible for us to do that. We need to get that through our thick heads. I need to get that through my head. You need to get that through your head. Anybody that professes Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we need to understand that we cannot understand. Does that make sense to you? And we need to make a decision to operate on the Word of God, not on what we comprehend. Proverbs 19, verse number 21, these words. There are many devices in a man's heart. A man has many thoughts and plans and schemes. The world would call this the best laid plans of mice and men. There are many devices, thoughts, plans, ideas in a man's heart. Nevertheless, here comes a contrary thought. Nevertheless, the counsel, or in the Hebrew, the best word is plan or purpose. The counsel or the purposes of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many ideas in man's heart and mind, but it is only the plan and the purpose of God that is firmly established, is forever settled, and is going to stand for good. I can tell you that your ideas and your schemes and your plans are going to go down in so many flames. So are mine, whoop, in flames. While the plan and the purpose and the eternal objective of God is the one thing that is going to stand and stand forever. Now, if a fellow had an anointing to preach, he could probably take those two scriptures and hold you spellbound for an hour or so. But all I want to do this morning is use these two passages of scriptures, these three verses, to establish a principle. What I want you to do is I want you to open up your mind. I want you to open that thing up and not say, well, now, what axe is he going to grind this morning? Well, I better listen real carefully this morning and see which direction he's going today, decide whether I understand his understanding of the Word of God. I tell you, if you want to understand my understanding of the Word of God, you're in trouble, because you're depending on two fools to understand. You and me, see. You're in double trouble there. We've got to take it from the Word. You base what you believe on what I say, then you will only stand as long as I stand. And there's no guarantee that I'll stand forever. I believe I will, because we'll stand in the Lord. But there's no guarantee. You don't have any guarantee. There's only one guarantee you have. You know that God's Word will stand forever. There's not one jot or tittle that ever will fail from this Word. All right, now with that in mind, I want you to bow your heads and let's ask God to bring forth of His anointing today, Word and food that will help us. Heavenly Father, we come before You now. We stand in Thy presence, ministering forth the living Word. We pray, our Father, that this Word will be Rhema Word for every person who's here, that You will, by Your Spirit, either through what I say or by the working of Your Spirit in the inner man of the hearer, each of us will be able to make a practical application of the principle that You are establishing through this ministry today. We ask You, Father, for a powerful anointing of the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, that as the Word goes forth, that the power which is Your Word shall be evident for every person who hears. Edify us, encourage us, instruct us, bypass our understanding, Father, today, and minister to our heart of hearts, deep down in our spirits. Let us observe today one of the principles that, when we abide in it, causes us to be obedient to the first commandment, Thou shalt have no other gods before Thee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, may I say to you this morning, before I tell you where to turn, that this is precisely what we're going to examine this morning, and that is how to be obedient to the first commandment. We recite that, no, I'll have no other gods before Thee. We pray and we say, O Lord Jesus, You're our God, and we'll have no other gods before Thee. But we turn around in the next 5 minutes and we make ourselves a god, because we reserve judgment on the basis of our own understanding rather than obedience to the simple Word of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter number 7. The book of Judges is in the Old Testament. You will find Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, that order, back near the beginning. In the seventh chapter, we find the story of a man named Gideon, the continuation of the story of Gideon's life. While you're finding the passage, let me give you some background. This is 200 years after the time of Joshua. God's people have taken the land that was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. Under Joshua and those that followed behind him, the children of Israel had taken the majority of the land that had been promised. Joshua is now dead. The people had been ruled by a series of judges. But in the course of this several hundred year period, God would raise up a judge or a deliverer, a leader, to guide and direct the people of God. And when he would pass away from the scene, everybody decided that they would do what was right in their own sight, and they got into deep trouble. And when they were under oppression and the enemies of Israel had come in and destroyed the land and had put the people under slavery and tribute, they would cry out to the Lord once again, and in the heat of their tears, they would request a deliverer, and God in His mercy would send another judge, and he would come to the fullness of his maturity and rise up in the power of God. He would set God's people free, and as long as he was alive, the people of God served the Lord, and then they'd fall back into their apostasy again, and they would once again begin to do what was right in their own sight, without any leadership, without any direction. And this is a time just like this. We're told in the sixth chapter of this book that the Midianites, enemies of Israel, had come in 7 years earlier. They had put the Israelites to slavery and to tribute. Poor Gideon, in order to maintain or retain a little bit of the harvest of the grain of he and his father's efforts, they had to thresh their grain secretly, for the Midianites took it all in taxes. And it was in this kind of an environment that God sent an angel in answer to the prayers of his people, and announced to Gideon that he was the deliverer, that he had found favor with God, that God was going to use him to set his people free. You'll read the sixth chapter, you will find Gideon's doubts, you will find his hesitancy, you will find the story of the fleece. You'll remember Gideon put a fleece out, a lamb skin, and tested the Lord with the dew and so on, either under the lambskin or not under the lambskin. And on two occasions, God honored Gideon's fleece. And this is the story where we get the phrase, putting out a fleece before the Lord, or testing the Lord. In the seventh chapter is recorded the story of the victory that Gideon and his people had over the Midianites. Now, the Midianites had an army of 135,000 men. 135,000 men. You will find that in the 8th chapter, the 10th verse, if you want to make a note of it. We'll not be reading that today, but you will find the size of the enemy army. We're going to begin to read in chapter 7, verse 1, and we're going to read 8 verses, and then comment on this portion of the story. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites, or the army of the Midianites, were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And so Gideon, we see, started out with 32,000 men. He had already 4-1 odds against this 135,000 man army. But God pared down Gideon's army by 2/3. And he was left with 10 of the original 32,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And so he brought down the people unto the water, and the one that lappeth, and the Lord said to Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. That would be 9,700. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, even a superficial look at this story would make the unbeliever or the uninformed think that God had some marbles loose. You will pardon the expression, but you don't go against 135,000 armed men who have you in slavery with 300, and you certainly don't choose them by how they lap their water. I wouldn't do that, would you? But you know, our ways are not like God's ways. His ways are higher than ours. He knew something about those men. He knew something about all 32,000 of them that you don't know. He knew something about every one of those men that I don't know. And with those 300 men under Gideon's leadership, he took them into battle. You'll recall the rest of the story, and we don't have time to read it this morning, and it would be helpful for you to read it when you get home this afternoon. When, instead of taking a nap, just read the rest of this seventh chapter. I know what you do on Sunday afternoon. You remember there's the story in back in the Kings where, was it, I'm trying to think of the name of the king of Syria, who every time he made a move, Israel knew what the move was. And the prophet Elisha was the man that knew. You know, God told Elisha what this Syrian king was doing. And so every time he'd set up his troops, the Hebrew children always was in advance of that, and the Syrians never could overtake the Hebrews. And the king was kicking around his tent one night and saying, what am I going to do with these Israelites? I don't know. How am I going? Every time I turn around, they know exactly what I'm doing. And a fellow spoke up and said, there's a prophet over there in Israel, and he knows what you're doing in your bedchamber. So be careful. For there may be a prophet, you see, in Israel. But I didn't receive that by revelation. I just know that you nap on Sunday afternoon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, God took Gideon and these 300 men into battle. Do you know what they had with them? They had trumpets. They had clay pitchers, clay pots, and they had torches. Doesn't sound like very good weapons to me. I don't know. I think if I'd have been there then, I'd say, well, okay, Gid, you go ahead and get yours, but I'm going home to take care of my family. This is the kind of act you're going to play here on the Midianite thing. But Gideon, you see, had the mind of the Lord. And he told his 300 men, put the torches inside the pitchers. Hide the light. Put it inside. And he separated them. They're already just 300 people. The odds are now 450-1. God loves those kinds of odds. Because you see, when you get the victory, nobody gets the glory but God. Who can take the glory, you see, when you have those kinds of odds? And so he told Gideon, he said, separate them into three companies of 100 each. Break them down even further. And they surrounded the Midianite camp. And many of you will remember the rest of the story. Gideon said, I don't want to hear a word or a noise out of any of you until you hear what I do. And over in the 17th verse, he said, as I do, so do ye. In other words, you watch me and do exactly what I do. And so when the time came and he sensed in his spirit that the move of the Lord was prepared, he blew the trumpet. He somehow broke this clay pitcher. I don't know whether they knocked their pitchers together to break them or how they did them, but they broke the clay pitchers, which exposed the light, and blew the trumpet at the same time. When the 300 men saw Gideon do that, and they were obedient men, and he had said, whatever I do, you do the same thing. They didn't understand it any better than he did, but they did the same thing. They blew their trumpet, they broke their pitchers, here's all the light, and the Spirit of God came upon the camp of the Midianites, and they all rose up in confusion and began to put the sword in each other. When it was all over, they had killed 120,000 of one another. There were 15,000 left, and those 15,000 put their tail between their legs and made like a drum and beat it. 300 Hebrews on their tail. It's a glorious story. I mean, it's a wonderful story of the power of God. But surely just a superficial look would give you pause to consider that the ways of God are higher than ours. And that the thoughts of God are higher than I. And many are the devices of a man's own heart. But it's only the counsel and the purposes and the plan of God that is going to be carried forth. It's only that which is going to be established. Now I want us to examine just a little more carefully how God did this and how he prepared the army. There's a principle here that has become, just in the last week, important to me personally, and I think you will see the insight here in just a moment. First of all, I want you to recognize that this victory and this work was to be according to the power of the Spirit of God and not according to the flesh. This was not going to be man's idea, it was not going to be man's way, and it was not going to be man's result, and it was not going to accrue to the glory of man, it was going to accrue to the glory of God. It was God's idea, it was God's ways, and it was God's work, and it was God's result, and it was God's glory. No man, no flesh would obtain any glory through this particular victory. Secondly, I think you can see that in order to accomplish that kind of work, it takes a special kind of people. That the number of the people are not significant, it's what's inside the people that matters. Gideon started out with 32,000 men who said, hey, Gideon, I am willing to go with you 4-1 odds. I am willing to go and fight these Midianites and set my people, the people of God, free. God said, I don't need all 32,000. What I need is a certain number. The number is not important. The size is not important. But I need a group of people, whether it's 500, or 5,000, that have particular qualities. How many are not important. It's what's inside. The third thing I want you to see is that only God knows what that inside quality is. Only he knows how to identify those who have it, and only he knows how to put them together in a group. No one else can do that. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Only God does it. And fourthly, I want you to see that we may or may not understand how and why God does what he does. Now, this is where I want to concentrate this morning. Back in the third verse, let me show you two steps here in the separation that God was doing and in the consolidation that he was making. And I want you to see that of the two steps, we can understand one, but we cannot understand the other. On the first occasion, God instructed Gideon to go and speak in the ears of the people. Verse 3. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. Now if you hold your finger there and turn back with me to the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, you and I will see that Gideon would understand what was happening here, so would the people. For God was simply carrying out something that He had already instructed His people, and He was operating within the realm of the people's understanding. Now, listen to me very carefully on through here, because this is the nugget and the key for what I believe God wants us to see today. And it's in this area I believe the Lord wants to speak about a practical application in your lives. Deuteronomy chapter 20, the words of Moses, the law of God. I'm going to read the first verse and the second in order to set the situation here. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And here's the instruction. When you are arrayed in battle against an enemy that is more numerous and more formidable than you, first of all, don't be afraid. Anybody who is a doer of God's word in Gideon's army will have already made a decision. I'm not going to be afraid, because I know that this God is the one that brought my ancestors up out of Egypt. A doer of the word of God among the 32,000 would have been one who would never have said, I'm afraid. For he had already decided not to be afraid because of his confidence in God. Are you following me? All right, verse 2. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now here's some more encouragement and some more instruction. All right, now, if you will go down to the 8th verse, we'll find that the officers were commanded to speak. And this would be Gideon's part. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. All right, now here is the word that God spoke through Moses. When you're going into battle, the officers are to stand up before the men, and they are to say, Are there any among you that are fearful and faint-hearted? If there are, then I give you permission to return right now and go home. The reason for that is, lest their fear should contaminate all of the rest of the army, and that all of the brethren become faint-hearted as well. And the courageous and the strong should begin to be influenced by those who were weak and faint-hearted and fearful. Now, if we take just this first separation from 32,000 down to 10,000, we can study the scripture here and we can understand this, can't we? This is not something that is above our thoughts or above our ways. That makes sense to us, doesn't it?
Amen.
I mean, you can understand that, can't you? And it makes good sense if you've ever been in a fight. You know, if you've ever played football, how many of you played football in here? Men only. Now, girls, don't confess to this if you have. Men only. And how many of you played on the line, down on the line? Do you want some lily-hearted guy, blocking next to you? You want a stout-hearted man, don't you? You want somebody who's going to work along with you, and when the hut-hut goes hut-hut, you want somebody that's charging, don't you? You don't want somebody there that's going to hang back and lay back. Because what's he going to? He's going to cause everybody else to begin to be faint-hearted. And he's over. Oh, look at the size of that guy on the other side of the line. Oh, I'm going to get killed here. Oh, coach, take me out of here. And that discouragement and that fear and so on just contaminates everybody else. Now, that just makes sense. I mean, we see that all around us. So far, so good. Unfortunately, the next separation that God made, I defy you to make any sense out of this. And I'm going to show you in just a moment. The Lord said to Gideon in the 4th verse, the people are still too many. He said, bring them down. I'm going to separate them further. I'm going to give you a smaller number. He told him to take them down to a place where they could get a drink. Probably to this well of Herod, although we don't really know. That's all he spoke to it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make a separation. He didn't tell Gideon why. He didn't tell him what basis he was going to use. He just said, I'm going to make a separation on the basis of how they drink. Now, they went down to the water, and 9,700 of them got down on their knees, and they put their mouth to the water, and they drank deeply and fully. 300 of them squatted and picked up some water in their hands and brought it up to their mouth and lapped it up like a dog. Now, I've read all the commentaries, and you probably have too. And all of the commentaries give us reasons why the way a man drinks water determines his effectiveness in battle. Now, that is man trying to understand God. One commentator says, well, now the reason that what God was showing there is that the 300 that picked up their water and lapped, they were the ones that were wary, and they were looking around like this, and they were cautious about the enemy and so on, and they kept their eyes up, and then the other 9,700 were just plain stupid and put their faces down in the water, and they could have got the swords in their back. That's very plausible. I'm telling it to you kind of in jest, but it's a very plausible reason, and I've heard it preached that that's exactly why God made that distinction. But I submit to you that the 9,700 that knelt down could have been the faith-filled ones. And they were trusting, and they believed that God was going to look after them and so on. And I could make just as good a case for the 9,700 drinking with their face in the water as you can for the 300 that picked it up and lapped it. The point is how they drank the water to make any difference. Another commentator says that the ones that picked up their water and lapped were the ones that were in a hurry to get their hands on the enemy, and they had a zeal to get into battle. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't touch my spirit. See, I could make an equal case for the 9,700 that were preparing for the long fight, and they drank deeply, and they filled themselves full so that they wouldn't have to pause for water once they had the sword drawn. So you see, whoever you're listening to today, that's what you'd go out, you'd believe that. Boy, I understand that story there, and I see now why God did that. And boy, the way a man drinks water, you know, that's just, that's important in how he's going to fight. That's real spiritual quality. Baloney. See, the point here is not how they drank the water. The point is God just used that means to separate them from Gideon. God knew what was in their heart. Gideon didn't. And God chose to use that means in order to cause them to be separated. If you try to figure that out, you could develop yourself a whole doctrine on drinking water. You know, we could evaluate when we were going to choose members. We could add a standard to our, only those that lap water like a dog would become a member of Water of Life. Only those that lap water like a dog are true Christians. Only those that lap water like a dog are the ones that can really go on and serve the Lord. They're the ones that are obedient and committed and faithful and not fearful and faint-hearted and so on. You can see how stupid that is, can't you? The principle that I believe we need to see is in the fourth verse. Now, I've read this story a dozen times, several dozen times, and I never saw this. I wanted to understand with my mind why the lapping of water was important, and I read the commentaries and made as good a sense as any, but you see, my mind just not operating on the same plane his is. God's, I mean. The answer is right here in verse 4, and it's so simple. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. Underline the word I. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Underline the word I again. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Underline the word I. The key here is not our understanding of why. The key is not Gideon's understanding of why. The key is God knows. The key is God knows. And we must follow Him no matter how silly it may appear. We must be sensitive to His ways and to His word and to His direction and to His guidance and curse the understanding. I don't know about you, but my understanding has caused me more problems than anything else in my life. God said to Gideon, "You don't have to understand this. I'll do it for you, and I'll tell you how." I don't believe Gideon understood it any more than you do or me. I'll tell you, I have a new respect for Gideon, that he would take 300 men into battle because of the way they lap water against 135,000. You know why he did that? Because he believed God. He trusted God. He knew that God knew. He knew he could be trusted. The Lord told him this is how he's going to make the separation. I wonder what would happen here today in the church if I said, "Everybody take your shoes off. Now everybody put them back on." And then I said, "Everybody put their right shoe on first. Come over here." And everybody put their left shoe on first. Go over there. And then I said, "All right, you that are right shoes first, you stay. The rest of you all go home." How many of you would have some tomatoes for me tonight? You'd say, "What does how I put my shoe on mean? How significant is how I lace my shoes? Tell me how that relates to spiritual things." It doesn't relate to spiritual things. But if God says that's the way I'm separating them, then that's the way He's separating them. He doesn't make any difference what you think and what I think. You see, if God makes a distinction, He makes a distinction. We like to read this Bible and say, "Oh, I've got the power of God living in me, and I've got the power of God working in me, and we're going to have the power of God operating in our lives." And we want Gideon-type victories. We want Gideon-type prosperity. We want Gideon-type success. We want Gideon-type strength and power, but we won't operate with Gideon-type faith. Gideon-type faith says, "God, I don't care how you do it, and I don't care what you do it. Just tell me what you want me to do." Private Rock Hill reporting for duty. Private Krim reporting for... "Yes, sir. What do you want me to do?" You understand that, don't you, son? Of course he does. He says, "Who, me?" Of course you. You've got something to do in the kingdom of God. You've got work to do in the body of Christ. But you'll never do it in your understanding. You see, God's not a mind. He's a spirit. They that worship Him are going to worship Him in spirit, and they that serve Him are going to serve Him in spirit. And as long as you're trying to serve Him in your understanding, then you're serving Him in the senses of your flesh, and you'll never serve God in the fullness. Never. Only God knows. He told Gideon how. He didn't tell him why. Now that has been a revelation for me. As a pastor, I'm beginning to see that it is not necessary for me to understand why, but only how. It's not necessary for me to understand everything, only to know what God wants done. It's not necessary for me to feel that I have to explain everything. Because let's face it, there are a lot of things I can't explain. I mean, I don't even understand them. I know them. I know them. How many of you have ever felt you've known something in your heart? You just know it. You just know it, but you couldn't explain it to someone else. You try to talk to your husband about it. You try to talk to your father about it. You try to talk to your kids about it. You try to talk to your brother, your sister, and all you can say is, I don't know, but I just know it in here, but I just can't put it into words. The reason you can't put it into words is you don't have it here. But you can still have it here. Gideon did. He didn't understand what's the difference between slurping and lapping. But God had put in the hearts of those whom He wanted to work with Gideon that they were lappers. And I don't know, and neither do you, that if He'd have taken them to the river 30 days later and said, "Take a drink," they might have done it in reverse. They might not have been permanent lappers. But at that particular time, on that particular occasion, they lapped. Because that is what God was using to help Gideon to make a distinction and to discriminate. We don't like the word discriminate. I tell you, if you don't discriminate between good and evil, there's something wrong with you. You see, the word discriminate is not a bad word. Discriminate's a good word. Certain kinds of discrimination are wrong, certainly, but the word itself is a good word. Gideon's obedience, beloved, to God's silly instruction. I mean, you have to admit that that's silly. If you won't, I'll just say it. It is. It's silly. It was a silly thing that God did. Silly to man's mind. But Gideon said, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. Gideon's faith had been tested. Gideon's faith had been tried. Gideon's faith had been strengthened. And he said, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. Now, let me show you something that will bless you. I'm sure that very few of you picked this up. If somebody has a Dake Bible, you probably picked it up in the 8th verse. So I noticed in reading Dake's Bible, I didn't pick this up when I was reading it. But if you'll notice the marginal note in the 8th verse, you will find that Brother Dake makes an interesting observation. Verse number 8, let me read it. This is after the separation now and after the consolidation of 300 that were going to have that were going to go in and actually do the battle, and the others went home. So the people, notice the word the people. The people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man under his tent, and retained those 300 men, the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Gideon makes reference to the two groups of people in this way. He calls the 300 the people. He calls the 9,700 the rest of Israel. Are you listening? Did the 9,700 lose their place in the nation of Israel? No. They were Israelites. They were God's people. But for this specific work, the people were 300. Does that strike you? It does me. God chose out of that 32,000 man army 300 to do the work that he wanted to do. Remember, beloved, God's ways are not ours. His thoughts are much higher than ours. His ways are much higher than ours. You will never understand all God's ways. And can I say this also? This may give you some insight. Just because you don't understand what I'm doing doesn't mean I'm not doing what God said do. Are you listening to me? I may even do it without understanding it. I've done a lot of things that I have not understood until after I did them. But as far as I know, I do them under the leading of the Spirit of God. I'll continue to do that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your word. We want to thank you for an obedient servant such as Gideon. We want to thank you for men like him whose names are recorded all through the Scriptures. Men who were not impressed with their minds and not impressed with their understanding. Men who were not impressed with their great ability to comprehend the God of the ages. But men whose names are recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrew under the heading, By Faith. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Ruth. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. By faith, Jephthah. By faith, Barak. And on and on and on and on and on. We don't see in that passage of your word by grand understanding and by great mental ability, but by faith. Thank you, dear Father, for the tremendous testimony of these very ordinary men who, because they believed the Word of God and acted upon it, regardless of their comprehension, they wrought great victories and great wonders. Because they operated in faith, your power was released in their lives. And we see that many people obtain deliverance because of the obedience of one in every age. I pray, Father, that you'll cause, through the preaching of this message today, the power that is your word, that you will energize it in the spirit and the heart of everyone who's here, that we shall also jump in that same category with the faith-filled and the stout-hearted, that we should say, mind, be silent. Comprehension and understanding, quit standing in my way. Quit resisting the move of the Spirit of God in my life. I resolve to be obedient to the Lord. And we see, Father, that when we operate in obedience, then comes the understanding. Then comes the comprehension. Then comes the revelation. Time after time, we have seen you in our individual lives, Father, require obedience. And obedience was generally followed by understanding and revelation. We're encouraged this morning to continue to walk in that, Father, by the example of Gideon. We see that he who promised is faithful and will produce the promise. Now, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you something today. No one looking about, everyone with their heart and their mind on the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here today and you're struggling with a particular area of your life. It may involve your ministry. It may involve your vocation. It may involve your family. It may involve relationships. But you're here today and you're wrestling with all sorts of confusing and troubling and, yes, sometimes even tormenting thoughts. And you can't sort them all through, and you're trying to sort them all out in order to get to the truth so that you can act on it, so that you can relieve the anxiety that you have. But today you'd say, Father, I don't need to understand. I just need to hold your hand. Today, Lord, my comprehension is of no concern to me. I just want you to give me a clear direction and tell me what and how. Don't have to tell me why. Just tell me what you want me to do and how to do it. And I promise to do it. If that's your prayer today, I want you just to raise your hand. Just slip your hand up to the Lord. Say, Lord, I make this word a practical application in my life. I allow this word to minister to me, to set me free, to change my thoughts and attitudes about some things. I just lift my hand in faith. And I ask you, Father, to give me strong direction. Just tell me how and what you want me to do. I promise to do it. If that's your prayer, just raise your hand. You may hold it up a moment and then just release it. Just lower it again. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody else's business but yours and His. You'd say, I want to be like Gideon. I want to see those kinds of results in my life, and I see from whence they come. I'll wait just a moment. Perhaps there's someone else. You'd say, Lord, here's my hand. Take my life. Use me. However you want. I don't have to understand it. Anyone else? Just a moment. Young people, adults, some of you folks that are up in years and you think your life is over, your life's not over. You're not finished. If Jesus is living in you, He wants to use you. Don't say, who, me? For the answer is yes, you. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you're still breathing, you can praise God and you can praise Him with your life. You've got something to do for Jesus. Give Him your life today. Give Him the right to do in your life what He wants done. Don't hold anything back. You'd say, by my uplifted hand, Lord, I give You control over my life. I will have no other gods before me. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have, on occasion, I've been my own God and I didn't know it. I've made my understanding like a God to me. But today I dethrone my understanding and I enthrone Christ in my heart. Father, we thank You now for the working of Your Spirit in using the Word of God to bringing us to a point of confrontation with the truth. For using God's Word to bring us to a place of personal conviction, and then repentance, and then deliverance. Hallelujah. We thank You, Father, for the victories that You have wrought, yes, even this morning, by the power of Your Word. And we thank You in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.